If you'd like to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, question 60. We are still looking at question 60, how art thou righteous before God? The answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, insomuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And then also in Mark chapter 5 at verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. Dear congregation, the main point of this piece of history of the gospel itself seems to be the illustration of that small part of our catechism answer, only of mere grace. That is to say, it's nothing in the creature, but it's all in Him. And I'm hoping tonight, as we take as our theme only of mere grace, that we will see how this particular story demonstrates and highlights and underlines what our catechism is saying, only by mere grace. We're going to look at three things, and we'll take them in their order tonight. First, we're going to see the reality that imperfect faith shows mere grace. Imperfect faith shows mere grace. The imperfection of this woman's faith, they were many. And if we look at what happens here, if we're reading the text as we find it, we're not trying to read into it, and it's difficult, even for myself in reading past sermons or others on this subject, who sometimes we tend to read into the text what is not evidently there. But if we simply let the text speak in its plainness, we find something very interesting, I think very profitable for many here, that the imperfections of this woman's faith were many, and one of the imperfections was that it was an ignorant trust. And by an ignorant trust, I mean she did not have a full-bodied understanding of who this rabbi was. She dimly believes that somehow or other this miracle-performing teacher would heal her. Now the question is, how will he do it? How? And here, we see her lack of understanding. Here we see really her her ignorance in this situation showing itself. In her mind, from what we can gather from everything that she says within herself, from her mind we can see that she believes that this cure is somehow magic, gained by taking her hand and touching His clothing. In the parallel gospel, it says that she only wanted to touch but the hem of His garments. by taking her fingers and touching the very bottom of his robe, that she would be healed. And she was content to touch his robe, and to do so without him even knowing, and stealing away a cure, with no one the wiser. It appears to me that there was at least an aspect of her faith, of her belief that he could do this, that was superstitious. There's nothing in the Old Testament law, for instance, that speaks about someone being healed if they would but touch the hem of a priest's garment, or any garment for that matter. Well, there's cleansing laws, and there's the possibility of being restored and healed from certain diseases by performing what the ceremonial law says to do. But nothing in the Bible, nothing in the Old Testament, certainly nothing in the New Testament either, that would demonstrate that she's drawing on a vast pool of knowledge, that if I can just but touch the very tip of the bottom of his robe, that I would be healed. She seems to have made this up in her own mind, that all she needed to do was touch the hem of this glorious teacher without him knowing, and she would be made whole. What a complete misconception of the relation between himself and his gift. That she was separating the two. But then there's this. It worked. It worked. She touched the hem of his garment, and it worked. But he knew it. The Lord knew all of this. And as much as he felt his virtue go out of him, he knew who touched him. And so what I want you to notice here is that one ignorant fingertip on his robe was still enough. Therefore, she had her desire, despite her misconceptions, despite her incorrect theology, despite even her superstitions. And the same thing is true still. If not, what would become of any one of us here? None of us here have a perfect conception of who Christ is. But it shows us that there may be a real faith in Christ, though it's mixed with many errors concerning His work. Someone can have a very hazy idea of the scope of the most profound doctrines as they relate to Christ's person and His work, and still have that seed of faith, and still trust in Him. We'll never diminish doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. We won't diminish doctrine as some do. But while there can never be faith that's based on error, there may be faith that is based on partial truth. The power of faith is not measured by the completeness of faith. And it's not for us to say what amount of ignorance actually destroys the possibility of a real confidence in Christ Jesus. That's not for us to to venture into. But to understand this much, that a perfect conception, a perfect understanding is also not required. If I were to take some time tonight and just open to you something of the doctrine of the hypostatic union of Christ's two natures, that He is fully God or truly God and He is truly man. There may be many here that would walk out maybe puzzled, confused even. Others may be wonderfully edified by it. But if we could reduce that truth to the understanding, to simply trust in Him as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, as Redeemer, as Brother, as Friend, as Savior, in whom He receives the pardon and cleansing which He needs and desires, that person may have many misconceptions and errors and still cleave to Him. Christ still accepts him or her. I've seen this in many ways in regards to the doctrine of the Trinity or some other profound doctrine. Things that are believed, that are held, that just simply aren't correct. And yet the heart of the matter, the core, is still there, though there's some misconceptions regarding some of the particulars. The disciples were wonderful examples of this. If at the beginning His disciples knew this much, which they did, probably less, very little, they had a lot of misconceptions about His person and His work, about His mission. We may take confidence in that the Lord still counted them as His. Even with all of their errors, even with all of their misconceptions, even with all their little faith. And this woman, this poor woman, received her healing. Although she said, "If I may touch but the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole." It was a kind of magical superstition. Yet it was accepted by Him, whose merciful eye recognized and whose swift power answered the mistaken trust of her who believed that healing lay in the fringes of His robe rather than the pity of His heart. So it is only of mere grace. Mere grace. Also, and I don't like to criticize this woman, a woman that many of us have come to love in the Word of God, but it helps to look at it critically at times, so we can be comforted also in her own footsteps. Her trust was also very selfish. She wanted healing, but she did not seem to want to speak with the healer. It's very different than almost everyone else that Jesus healed. She thought much of the blessing itself, but little or nothing of the blessing as a sign of His love. Now, it may be true, and probably is true, that she felt herself so unworthy. She probably felt she shouldn't even be out in public, and technically, according to the Old Testament ceremonial law, she shouldn't have been out in public. But even then, to have the fortitude to venture out into public and to touch just the hem of His garment, it appears that there was a certain amount of self-centeredness in that. She would have been quite content to have had nothing more to do with Christ if she could go away whole, healed. You know, this has its parallel also in the new believer. The first incentive to a serious seeking of Christ is ordinarily the consciousness of one's own need. Most are driven to Him as a refuge from self, from their own sin, and especially from the wages of sin. The soul, absorbed in its own misery and groaning in an hour of great darkness, sees afar off a great light and stumbles toward that light. Its first desire is deliverance, forgiveness, and escape. The first motions of faith are driven by thoughts of personal consequences. And love comes after. It can come quickly after. But love seems to almost always follow this. So this faith is imperfect. It is somewhere in there real, but greatly misinformed and also wrongly motivated. So it is only of mere grace. Faith may begin with desiring the blessing rather than desiring the Christ of the blessing. It must end with the desire to have Him more than anything else, losing itself in that greatest of all love. But its starting point may be, "Save me, Lord, else I perish." Its goal must be, "Nevertheless I live, yet Christ liveth in me." So it's only of mere grace. We also see here much distrust. There's not a full, calm reliance on Christ's power and His love. She dare not appeal to His heart, and she certainly doesn't want to look into His eyes. She's going to let Him pass. And after He has passed, to put forth her quivering hand. Cross currents of emotions are agitating her soul here. She doubts, yet she believes. She's afraid, and yet she is emboldened by her despair. Two opposite things showing themselves at once in her. She is, in many ways, probably a confused mess. And she's healed. And so it proves it's only of mere grace. And so it is with our faith. It should be. The faith of the child of God, the faith of the believer, should be unbroken by any speck of doubt. But the reality is different. It's not full-orbed completeness. But at best, it is a weak, reflected light with much darkness surrounding it. And yet it is the light which He has set to rule the night of life. Tarnished faith, little faith, weak faith, whatever you want to call it, proves that it's only of mere grace. Nothing in the creature. And you know, we're often tempted to question the reality of faith in ourselves and in others by reason of the unbelief and disbelief that coexists. But why? Why? May there not be an inner heart and a center of true trust with a cloudy environment around it? Can there not be a true grain of wheat in a handful of chaff? May there not be hid in the heart a principle of action which is obviously marked out for supremacy, though it has not yet come to sovereign power and manifestation in the inward or the outward being. Where do we learn that faith must be complete to be genuine? Where do we learn that? Our own weak hearts tell us this so often, and our lingering unbelief is only too ready to whisper into our ears the serpent's hiss, "You are deceiving yourself. Look at your doubts, look at your coldness. Look at your forgetfulness. You have no faith at all." And all such morbid thoughts which only sap the strength of the Spirit and come from below, not from above, we have a right to oppose. We have a right to oppose the first great lesson of this story, the reality of an imperfect faith. And turning from the profitless contemplation of the feebleness of our grasp of Christ and of His robe, to look on Him, the fountain of all spiritual life, that we must lean and learn to lean and to cling to Him more confidently. And in every discovery, in every manifestation of our own weakness and of our own doubts, and to know that He would not quench the smoking flax. For the old prayer is never offered in vain when offered from the heart, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Secondly, Christ answers imperfect faith to prove that it's only of mere grace. Christ answers imperfect faith to prove it's only of mere grace. There was, congregation, no real connection between the touch of the hem of His garment and the cure. But this poor, suffering lady thought there was. And what I find absolutely amazing is Christ stoops to her childish thought and grants her the healing anyway. That thin, weak hand stretches itself up beyond the height that it could normally attain And though it fell short of Him, and she was able to touch but the hem, He still healed her. He doesn't say, "Look at me. Touch me. Put away the false notions of healing power that you think are in my clothing." Look to me, touch me, or I will not heal thee. But He almost says in pity, "Do you think that it's by touching my robe?" According to thy faith, be it unto thee. The beautiful condescension of Christ here is amazing. And I found that in the Gospels, that Christ's mercy, much like a vase, that it takes the shape of the vessel that holds it. It reminds us that His grace is infinite and is given to every one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. With no limitations, but His own unlimited fullness. On His part, there's no limit. On our side, the limit is our capacity. On our side, our limit is our ignorance. On our side, our limit is our weakness. On our side is the limit of unbelief. Limited by knowledge. His word is ever to us, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt." And so there's a lesson for us, two really. First, we need to labor that our faith is an educated faith. Because as touching as this is, as beautiful as this is, it's never an excuse for ignorance. We ought to always be laboring in word and in doctrine to come to a fuller understanding of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Every flaw in our understanding will harm our possession of the grace of God. Errors in opinion will hinder the blessing that flows from the truth which we receive. Wavering confidence, crossed and broken by many dark lines of doubt, will make our conscious possession of Christ very unsure. Dear ones, we have a very, very, very deep well to draw from. Let us take care that the size of our vessel is in size proportionate to its depths and our need. Therefore, learn doctrine. Study the truth, that your capacity may be enlarged. And then the other lesson is this. There can be no faith so feeble that Christ does not respond to it. So it's only of mere grace. The most ignorant, self-regarding, timid in trust may unite the soul to Jesus Christ, because He stoops, because it is only mere grace. That in a sense, we can say this, to desire is to have. and whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. And if you only come to Him, though He has passed, He will stop. If you come trusting and doubting, He will forgive the doubt and He'll answer the trust. If you come to Him knowing that your heart is full of sin, so dark that only He can cure it, then put out a weak, empty hand or even a trembling fingertip to touch Him and He will make you whole. This piece of history, this story, just drips with it is of mere grace. Well, thirdly, the last point to show that it's only of mere grace is His response. His response. This woman had thought of the healing power that it was independent of the healer's knowledge and the healer's will. She thought that was the case because she tried to leave, take the blessing without him knowing. So his very next words show her, he and everyone around, he was very aware of what happened. "Who touched me?" We read, "The multitudes thronged him, but the woman touched him." It's interesting. There's a thronging and a touching. Thronging, children. Thronging is just, you know, when you're in a very large crowd. Maybe you're at the store or you're maybe at a school event or a family event and everyone's tightly, you know, bunched together. Maybe you're on a bus and you feel people right around you. You can't really move because there's so many people. Well, that's a throng. Large cluster, a group of people banded together. "Who touched me?" Amidst all the jostling of an unruly crowd and people elbowing their way to see this new rabbi, there was one touch that was unlike all the rest of the touches. And though only the fingertip of a poor woman, wasted to skin and bones, with 12 years of a debilitating disease, he knew it when she touched his garment. His will and his love sent forth that virtue. And it healed her. Do you see the application there? There is Christ, as most of us, I suppose, believe. There He is, the Lord of all, the Lord of heaven and of earth, ruling over the universe, even now in heaven. The steps of His throne of grace are thronged with petitioners, with voices, with cries, with prayers. And yet your voice, your little voice, children, may pierce through all, and His ear will hear you. He will separate that thin stream of your prayer from the great ocean of supplication that rolls to heaven and answer you. That's this picture. And because it's only of mere grace, you may go to Him you may go to Him. Even at first, with no thought but yourself. And yes, He will answer imperfect faith with grace, mere grace. And from there we may learn that from the very beginning, it was a love token from Him that He stooped in our ignorance. And He stooped in our unbelief. And He stooped in our selfishness. Because of mere grace. We find in His answer to faith the true and only cure of all self-regard. And moved by the mercies of Christ, are led to do what else were impossible, to yield ourselves then to Him. She, this woman, finally, we read, turns. Once he speaks to her, she comes to Him and falls down at His feet, and she tells Him all the truth. And dear ones, this poor woman represents us all. Like her, we are sick of a great sickness. And we have spent our substance in trying all of the physicians of this world. All the physicians of this world that have no value and are nothing better. We're nothing better, but rather the worse for everything this world has to offer. Oh, is it not strange that you should need to be urged to go to the healer to whom she went? Don't be afraid, dear one, of telling Him all your pain and sorrow. Because He knows it already. Don't be afraid that your hand may not reach Him or that your voice may fail to fall on His ears. Don't be afraid that your ignorance. Don't be afraid that your wavering confidence and your many doubts will stop up His mercy. All of those things cannot separate you from Him who took Himself, or took to Himself, our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. This woman seems, in my mind anyway, to remove all of the hindrances, to show clearly, beautifully, it is of mere grace. But I would like you to fear one thing. Fear that He passes on. Fear that He passes by to bring life and health to other souls, and you miss your healing touch. Fear but one thing, that while you delay, the hem of His garment may sweep beyond the reach of your slow hand. Imperfect faith may bring salvation to a soul, but hesitation will ruin the soul forevermore. It's not strength of faith. It's not lack of doubt. It's not misconception and fears or selfishness. No, it is only mere grace that saves. Amen.